And as we sit in our tent doors, may our hearts be receptive to the word. Our friend, our daughter, Reverend Morella Holmes.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I didn't realize how big this sacred desk is. Amen. And I have on heels. Amen. We're going to work this out this morning. Amen.
Amen.
First of all, giving honor to God, I am just so grateful that I woke up this morning. Amen. This has been a heavy week for us. We got the news that Veronica Taylor had transitioned, and it just hit us like a ton of bricks. So it's been one of those weeks. Amen, church? But yet we are here by only the grace and the glory of God. Amen. And if we're still living, we should praise the Lord. Amen. I know it's 8 o'clock service. Amen. I know y'all not used to seeing me at 8 o'clock service. Amen. But one thing I do, I love to praise the Lord because he showed grace and mercy unto me, and I am thankful. Please pray for Pastor Armstrong. He is going to be here, amen, but he is suffering from bronchitis. And we know how busy our pastor is, amen. We know sometimes he won't rest, but the Lord will make him rest, amen. So please lift him up and when you go to your sacred closets and offer up a prayer for our pastor so he can be healed and continue God's mighty work here in the city of Trenton, amen. So I want to thank him in his absence for this opportunity to come and proclaim a word from God, because there is a word from God, amen?
Amen.
Amen. Please turn with me to the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. Chapter 1. Soon as I see, technology has always been getting me because it was prepped and now I can't get to it. Amen. Amen. Why won't you get here for me, please? Amen. Why is it stuck? Help me out, Jesus. This is what technology does. Amen. We're gonna work this out. That's what we're gonna do. Here we go. Amen. Here we go. Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Listen for and to the word of God. In my formal book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them the command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for my gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times and the dates my Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." He said this, and he was taken up before their very eyes in a cloud and hid from their sights. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading, hearing of his holy word. Let us pray. Most gracious God, we thank you for waking us up early this morning. We ask right now in the name of Jesus that you remove anything that is hindering us from fully experiencing your power and your glory. Lord, we ask that you touch our hearts, our minds, our ears, our spirits to be open to receive a word from on high. Lord, we ask that you now be in our presence, be by our side, transform us with your word. In Jesus Christ's name we do pray, amen.
Amen.
So this morning, brothers and sisters in Christ, I just want to take a couple of minutes to reflect on the theme, convincing proofs. Convincing proofs. So have you ever been excited about a major event in your life? Event that you planned for, you prepared for, you prayed over before and during the event. So you stayed up all night long, even lost some sleep sometimes in anticipation for this major event. And depending on what stage you are in your life, this type of major event can look different. Like a major event from a 2-year-old, amen, is very different than a major event from a 14 or 16-year-old, which is different from a major event from a 50 or 60-year-old. We get excited about those things that are so important in our lives. And see, one of the major events that I was always excited about as a child was Christmas. See, Christmas, I loved Christmas. And I still Christmas. Love Christmas for reasons at my current age. Amen. Won't tell you that. But as a child, Christmas was so excited because 6 weeks before Christmas, we would get the Sears and Roebuck wish book. Amen. Anybody remember that wish book? That thick book. And me and my sister would run to the mailbox because we were so excited to see what was going to be in the Sears and Roebuck wish book. And see, as a child growing up in the late 60s, and my parents both being educators, they didn't make a lot of money. So my father had a part-time job working at Sears and Roebuck. And with his employment came that wonderful Sears 10% discount. So my sister and I always knew where our Christmas stuff was coming from, amen? There was no guessing that our Christmas would be coming from Sears and Roebuck. So you can imagine how excited we would be when that wish book came in the mail. See, we would take turns looking through the pages, and we would dog-ear the pages of the stuff we wanted, and then I would have my turn, and then I would try to undo my sister's dog ears so my parents would know what she wanted, and then she would try to do the same for me. But we were so excited about that major event, so much so that during that 6 weeks before Christmas, we were on our very best behavior. That's right. We cleaned our rooms. We made sure our chores were done even before our parents asked us to do them. And we were actually civil toward one another for those 6 weeks before Christmas. If you have siblings, you know sometimes it can be a little challenging. Amen. In your younger years. With your sisters and brothers. See, we said kind words to each other. We did anything we could in those 6 weeks of anticipation for the major event of Christmas. We knew that at least something would be under the Christmas tree from that Sears and Roebuck Christmas wish book. See, you know, and the thing about Christmas Eve being a child, we could hardly sleep. We were so excited about what was going to happen. The anticipation would keep us up. And we couldn't wait for the next morning, wondering if, yes, that one item that we requested we were going to get. And one Christmas in particular, I was so excited because I wanted an Atari 2600. Anybody remember Atari 2600? Way before Nintendo and all those other things kids have now, it was the first video game. And that was the one thing I really wanted. And my sister wanted her 10-speed bike. Can you imagine kids in 2015 only wanting a 10-speed bike? But my parents were always so gracious. They would always give us everything we needed and want something we wanted. So this particular one, I got my Atari 2600. And my sister got her 10-speed bike. Boy, we were two happy girls that Christmas. We were jumping around, dancing, taking pictures with that camera that only took 110 film, amen, and the cube flash on the top of it. We were working it out. And we played with that Atari for weeks. And my sister rode that 10-speed bike all around the neighborhood. But after a couple of weeks, the excitement was no longer there. See, the gifts that we had anticipated for so long had become a common household item, used only on occasion. So, preacher, why are you telling us about your Christmas story in April? Well, the same holds true for how the church acts after Resurrection Sunday. See, we have reflected on the sacrifice of Jesus for the 40 days of Lent. See, some of us have given up things and we couldn't wait until Lent was over. See, we had our feet washed on Maundy Thursday. We saw a wonderful play here on Good Friday. We even walked with Jesus on Saturday afternoon. Sunday, early Sunday morning, we attended sunrise service, had breakfast, and went downstairs and saw the Sunday school program. We were so excited about Resurrection Sunday. The anticipation wound up in our soul. We rejoiced all Sunday long at the evidence of an empty tomb. We jumped, we danced, we marched, we shouted, we praised the Lord. But what happened next? The question I ask my brothers and sisters, will our resurrection praise become like those Christmas gifts that me and my sister received? See, will our resurrection praise from last Sunday become a normal, everyday, mundane occurrence? That we're forgetting about all the preparation, all the anticipation, all the excitement that occurred on Resurrection Sunday. See, we saw that our Savior lives. We saw that he is alive and risen from the dead. But our resurrection praise only becomes a one-day event. See, we get so caught up in the empty tomb that we forget that Jesus is still living. And some of us are stuck worshiping at the empty tomb. It's the obvious that Jesus is no longer there, but living amongst and among us. See, the fact is that we have made it commonplace to understand the event that happened on Resurrection Sunday. See, we downplay the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to win over death, that it becomes a common occurrence in our everyday worship. See, we lose sight of the empty tomb as an invitation to go deeper on our journey with Jesus Christ. Well, there's good news this morning, church, amen? Because see, this morning's text gives us a little insight on how we can continue to have our resurrection praise. See, this morning's scripture comes from the second part of Luke's, the physician's, account of Acts of the Apostles. See, the Acts is a continuation of the life, the ministry, and the next steps, amen, of Jesus Christ. See, in verse 3 of today's text tells us that after his suffering, he presented himself to and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. Now, I don't know about you, but that struck me as kind of odd. And I had to keep reading this particular verse because I'm like, okay, it did say that after he suffered and he presented himself, that he still had to give the disciples convincing proofs. And then the word of God says many. See, he didn't have to give them one. He didn't even give them few or some. This was Jesus the Christ who rose again from the dead, was still giving his disciples convincing proofs that he was still alive. See, I started thinking about why did Jesus still have to prove himself to the people who knew him best. See, these disciples were the ones who watched him heal the sick. These disciples were the ones who saw him give sight to the blind. They saw him firsthand make a lame man walk and bring Lazarus from the dead. But why was Jesus still having to prove his personhood, his divinity, with his hand-selected disciples? He still had to prove who he was. And as I prayed and I reflected on, I started to look inward into myself. And then I said, you know, I get it now, Jesus, because we get so stuck on the anticipation of the event of the empty tomb that we forget the responsibility of the empty tomb. See, there's something that comes along when you know that Jesus Christ is alive and lives, that we have a certain privilege as being a person in the access of witnessing that event. See, what I realized when I got stuck on that, we stay in a spectator mode, amen, when Jesus requires us to become a participant in his witness. See, and the reason Jesus still had to give his disciples evidence, because they were still in need of professional development. See, they still needed to get the courage to walk in their destiny, to walk in their calling, and to fulfill their purpose. And the scripture validates this theory because he says to disciples to wait, not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the gift my Father has promised. See, Jesus is still continuing to provide supplemental supports for the proofs that he already provided. See, Jesus continues to give us things and supports and structures so that we can be used by God. See, another validation of this proof that Jesus wants us to move out of our spectator role, amen, and to our participant mode is found in verse 8. See, he asked that when you move, I've given you the supports. I've provided the proof. I've given you some now additional professional development. I've even given you the support supplementals aids. But now I need you to do more. I need you to now transition into that participant role. See, verse 8 tells us this, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. See, you cannot be a witness for Jesus if you're a spectator. You cannot go to the ends of the earth if you're not willing to be actively engaged in what God has called you to do. See, God, through Jesus Christ, with the help of the Holy Spirit, has given us proof that what has to be done to show that we are worthy of God's investment by giving his only son, Jesus Christ. So yesterday I was talking to one of my friends and she mentioned that she was getting ready to go on a business trip. And of course, you know, I love to talk. Amen. I love people. Amen. And I love to get to know people because I love to get to know their stories. So often we go through life and we only know the shell of a person and not the story behind the person. So yes, if you see me taking a little extra time with people, I am know their stories. Amen. So of course I was talking to my girlfriend. I said, yeah, where you going now? She said, well, I got to travel to Cleveland. I'm a little concerned because this is the first time that I'm going on this particular job, but it means that my employer is entrusting me more with this particular project. So I said, well, what type of project are you talking about? She said, well, she's in IT, information technology. And she said, look, I got to do this proof of concept. Proof of concept? What could that mean? Amen. So, you know, I had to engage a little more, right? Because, you know, now I'm kind of interested. So what is a proof of concept? Well, she said, well, a proof of concept is when you show that you are worthy of the investment that the company wants to have in this new product. All right. I think I could preach that, amen. I think I could do that. So then I said, well, I wanted to learn more about what this proof of concept was, because Resurrection Sunday was last Sunday. And if no other reason, I want to show God that I am worthy of the investment that he made in his son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for my sins. So yes, I was intrigued about this proof of concept. So I went on, I was looking, I said, well, you know, good preachers, you know, well, adequate preachers, we like to look for metaphors and stories so that the Word of God becomes an interactive process, something that's real, something that you can reflect on. So I said, this proof of concept, Jesus, make it work, amen. So as she started to give me an example what a proof of concept would look like, I started thinking like, that sounds like my walk with Jesus. See, I was reminded that Jesus took a huge risk dying for a sinner like me, amen. And then I'm reminded that I have to make sure he understands that I am worthy of the sacrifice he made on Resurrection Sunday when he got up and left an empty tomb. See, I want to show him that I am worthy of his sacrifice. So then when I started to learn more about what this proof of concept was, I realized that it requires extensive research and review to show the investing entity that it is viable and feasible. My brothers and sisters, are you a viable investment? Are you even a feasible investment for the sacrifice that was made on our behalf last Sunday? So I said, yes, because I understand that Jesus paid it all for me. That I can stand here this Sunday morning and shout hallelujah, Hosanna in the highest, because God, through Jesus Christ, made a worthwhile investment in me. And sometimes, you know, when you make a sound investment, you don't always see the results right away, amen? See, but I made a promise to God that, yes, my first point, we are sound investments. See, preacher, so tell me, I need something else to know about. How do you know I'm this sound investment? Because I understand that God made this investment when Jesus died on Calvary's cross. See, a sound investment looks something like, you know you're going to have some bad days, amen? You know you're going to have some trials, tribulations, and struggles. But one thing that I love about Jesus, that my profit margins don't determine if he's going to sell me, amen? See, what I love about Jesus, when he took the investment in me last Sunday, that even when I don't show him positive results, he does not sell me off. Because he understands that I have value. And although I may not show it right now, he is committed to the fact that, yes, I have value. And he knows that with time and maturity, and my compounded interest will yield him a massive dividend, amen, here on earth. So what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say we need to stop being spectators and give God some dividends on the investment that he's made in us. God, who is the author of our faith, knows exactly our worth and value. And he will not give up on you just because things get difficult. Just because you may have some challenges and you don't trust him the way you used to. Or you have some obstacles in your way that you don't believe him the way you used to. Or you're trying to get to that point. Because understand this, God is in it for the long haul, amen. He's made that investment. And how do I know? It's the second point, is that he understands the long-term projections.
See, when you're given a proof of concept, it's you have to show viability and feasibility, but you also have to show that it can be sustained. Amen? There's some long-term projections in this faith journey thing that we have with Jesus. Amen? See, Jesus knew that there will be a lot of work for us to do. So understand, when you journey with Christ, it's already understood it's going to be difficult. We already know because Jesus has given us some supplemental aids. Amen? See, Jesus says that, you know, he wants to reassure us with the Holy Spirit that we don't die for temporary gain. Wow, what does that mean? When you have long-term projections, sometimes people get caught up in short-term gains. That we want it right away. We don't want to wait for the investment to yield us a profit. See, we are what I call a temporary society. And I tell the young people, as you know, I am the Associate Regional Minister for a Youth Ministry for American Baptist Churches, so I'm always in front of young people. And what I've realized being in front of young people, you have 140 characters to say what you have to say. If you don't say it in 140 characters, it's gone. But I also said that's so short term, because although I could put Jesus in 140 characters, I like the story of how Jesus has manifested throughout my life, amen? So when I look back over my life, I see the evidence of God being a participant in my story, amen? So I don't sell myself short for short-term gains. See, right now in the world we live in, we cannot afford to just stop at Resurrection Sunday. That's not where we need to stop. See, the world today, the city of Trenton today, Mercer County, our jobs, our families, yes, our children cannot afford for us to stop at the temporary witness of Jesus Christ. We stop at Jesus being alive. See, short-term witness has gotten us to where we are. See, young people of color today take for granted the fact they can vote and they have the right and privilege to vote because we did not show them the long-term witness of our foreparents' blood, sweat, and tears to even sit at the opportunity to take a test to vote. We have forgotten the long-term investment of our faith in Jesus Christ. So we've come to a short-term witness because we want it when we want it, how we want it, where we want it, why we want it. But God's word tells us, it tells us, no, you cannot have it when you want it, because God's way is not your way. God's time is not your time. See, today's text validates the disciples' struggles with the short-term witness because the disciples asked Jesus, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? They wanted it when? 140 characters or less. They wanted Israel to be rebuilt right then and there. And I love what Jesus said. He says, hey, look, it is not for you to know the time or the dates of God's own authority, but you will receive the power of the Holy Spirit when it comes upon you. So what does that mean when you talk about long-term investment and long-term possessions? That you have to wait on God. That in your proof of context, you have to have a built-in factor that God is an on-time God. He doesn't come when you want him. But he comes right on time. There's just some things that you just have to wait on for God. See, one thing that I love about God, he knows what is best for us and when it is best for us. Amen. You see, sometimes we want things and we're not in season for them. We want things when we won't be able to fully appreciate what God has given us. See, Jesus knew how worthy we were when he made that sacrifice. That yes, he did his feasibility study. He did his viability study. But he also knew the long-term projections. and what that will yield for humanity. We are worthy because the best things in life take time. So now, preacher, you've given us all this IT, short-term business plan talk. What does it really mean when I leave out here today? Amen. Glad you asked. I'm going to try my best to tell you. So this proof of concept had me really thinking. So I had to ask myself, what exactly does a proof of concept mean? So when I was like, okay, so the proof of concept is designed to reduce the amount of uncertainty involved in a new project. Whew, amen. See, I am so glad that I am God's proof of uncertainty because, amen, I am a witness of the fact that he can reduce what I can become. So what does that mean? Let me just say it another way, because I may have confused you now. So look, God died for me to show others, if you believe in him, you can transform lives. So I stopped by Shiloh Baptist Church this morning to share with you that I am a walking, I am a talking, I'm a shouting, praising Jesus witness for the fact that Jesus is my proof of concept. See, I understand how God had to pick me up because I was a mess, and I'm still a mess, amen? I'm still a work in progress. And see, to be truthful, if we're honest with ourselves and we're honest with the fact that we're still works in progress, God can do a lot more work with us, amen? And it's when we think that we got it all together. But when you understand that you are just a broken vessel and you need the Holy Spirit to come forth on you every day, that you understand that you need God in different ways, and you understand that, yes, God, I am have value and I am worthy. So I understand that when God picked me up out the miry clay, the mess that I was, he created me in his image. So I'm so glad that the master potter saw something in me that sometimes I don't see in myself. A lot of times we don't witness about the power of Jesus Christ because we don't believe it ourselves. We don't believe that we have value enough to share our testimony. See, please understand that you didn't go through what you went through just to keep it to yourself. Because somebody sitting next to you needs to understand that you are proof of concept. That they need to understand that, yes, Jesus Christ may manifest in your life. That you have value. That you are something of worth to him. So you can't go through your go-through and not tell anyone. You can't be a witness. Stop being a spectator. Watching other folks' story. Watching other folks get blessed. You are a participant in this story after Resurrection Sunday. God came and saved you and you and you. God died on the cross for you and me and everyone else. So why are we waiting? Why are we still spectators? We need to become participants so the world will know the proof of concept of Jesus Christ. Please understand, they need to understand, when you trust in Jesus, some things are reduced in your life. What do you mean, preacher? When you trust in Jesus. Well, I told you right now that the proof of concept is to reduce the amount of uncertainty. See, when you trust in Jesus, when you have that obstacle that you're facing, amen, you went to the doctor wants you to get more tests, you can praise the Lord because you have Jesus who has reduced the uncertainty of your reality. You understand when you go to work and someone said, we don't need you anymore. You can reduce your uncertainty because Jesus Christ died on the cross, got up, and is continuing to give you proof that he is a living God. The proof of concept that reduces uncertainty, that moves us from a spectator role to a participant role, needs to happen today. So many of us want to get it right. And I'm just trying to figure out, what are you trying to get right? I'm sorry, help me out. Because Jesus knew I was a sinner when he died for me, amen. Jesus knew I was broken when he died for me last Good Friday. Jesus knew everything about me because the Word of God says he knows every hair on my head. He knows what's going to happen before it happens. So why are we trying to get ourselves together to witness about the proof of concept in Jesus Christ? Well, my brothers and sisters, it is the Sunday after Resurrection Sunday. We had a glorious time in the Lord, amen, didn't we? And see, I love resurrection because I have a renewed sense of hope. So all those things that happened the other 365 days, I'm saying, God, thank you.
Thank you, Lord.
You didn't give up on me. And, you know, as Baptists say, when I backslid, you were still there to catch me. Mm-hmm. You were there to wrap me in your arms when I felt I couldn't go any further. So I am challenging and encouraging and inspiring you, the people of God, us, the people of God, that we have to be the proof of concept in 2015. We can't let what happened last Sunday stay at last Sunday. We can't let the fact that an empty tomb is proof that our Jesus lives. Amen? So, what can you do to be a proof of context, a proof of concept? Tell your story. Be a witness. Live a life that is worthy of Jesus Christ. Live a life that is worthy of Jesus Christ. See, if you were so excited about last Sunday, what happened this Sunday? I was here at sunrise. I had to sit up there because everybody was here. So where are you this Sunday? Have you understood the fact that I have value now? That God, through Jesus Christ, paid it all? So please, examine yourself. Understand that God has already done his research and development. Yes, you are viable. You are feasible. There's going to be a long-term projection in your faith, but you must witness. See, the Word of God, see, Jesus said, look, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you must witness. It doesn't say you must watch. It doesn't say you must stand by. It says you must witness to everything around you, not just stay in your little pocket, your little community, but to go out and witness to the ends of the earth about Jesus Christ. The world needs to hear that Jesus lives. Because I guarantee some people right now who doubt there was even a resurrection. But we sit here today as a proof of concept that Jesus lives, Jesus heals, Jesus restores, Jesus delivers, Jesus picks us up every time we fall down. He props us up. He turns us around. He gives us a check and chance over and over and over again. And regardless of how many times we mess up, Jesus is still there to wipe our tears, to hold us tight at night. Jesus is still there for us regardless. We have a witness that the world needs to hear. Jesus lives. Do you believe Jesus lives? If you believe Jesus lives, why don't you praise the living God? Because that living God got up this morning. That living God reached down from heaven and blew the life of breath into you, Lord. That living God allowed you to be in your white mind, clothed you in your clothes, and then come to worship. Because I worship a true and living God who sits high and looks low, who knows everything about my situation. And even though it may be bleak, I know that I can reduce my uncertainty. Hallelujah. Because Jesus has it all. Amen. 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 There may be someone today who, after reflection, understands that they are proof of concept. They are a living, breathing witness to the fact that Jesus lives. Yes, we have an empty tomb, but we have an empty tomb that says that our God is among us. Our God is a participant, and we've now been called to join in with him. Deacons, deaconess, and clergy, as they go forth to cast the net, amen, they are fishers of people, wanting you to have a deeper relationship with God. Go deeper after this Resurrection Sunday. Transition from spectator mode to participant mode. Understand that your life has value. The deacons, deaconess, and clergy have an extended hand, but it's just symbolic of the hand that Jesus Christ is extending to you, because he wants to be in relationship with you. He wants you to be his living, breathing witness that he lives, that he lives, that he lives.